I am glad that you are here with us today. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 8 today. We're continuing in Romans, and I hope you read ahead every week. The verses that follows where we'll be next week, and so that will be helpful if you've already familiarized yourself with it. And so today, we're going to go a little deeper into the joy of not being condemned. I hope you were in Sunday school this morning, went over what we were discussing last week and getting some new insights into what does it mean to be in Christ and in the faith and what God does for us. And today, I've titled this, Who is Your Father? Because who your father is determines how you act and what you do in a lot of ways. I know there's a big discussion in medicine and sociology. Is it nature or nurture? Do you just inherit it? Or do you get nurtured in it? And the answer is yes, both. You just inherit. I've heard my son say things and act in ways my dad would act, and my dad passed away before he was born. And so I can see that nature coming through. But also God puts us in a situation to help develop what he wants us to become and to be. And everything we experience is God molding us and shaping us into a useful tool for the gospel. Let's try that again. It's God molding us into a useful tool for the gospel. Amen. Amen. There you go. And feel free to say that even if you're all by yourself. I kept jumping on that song a little bit early, and I catch myself, but I still got the word out too early. You just jump on in. We'd be glad. We're on page 1122 in the Black Bible. It's in the pew, and also page 944, the Children's Bible, if you got one out there, a copy of that one from the in the lobby. And so, if God is your father, you've inherited an incredible future. You've got an incredible fortune, just it's not for here, it's for there. But you've got an incredible future in God. And so, let's read this together real quickly, if you'll stand with me. It's a little bit shorter than last week, and next week will be a lot longer than both these weeks. But we're beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba or Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you in Jesus' name for your awesome goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are adopted as children into your family and that we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, such truths are too wonderful for our imagination, and we thank you that you reveal them to us in your word. For your word is truth. You are truth. We know that if we see what you've given us in your word, that we know that is right and true and we can hold on to it. So, Lord, give us understanding today, because we don't have in our flesh the ability to understand all that you've given us. And so we thank you that you sent, Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. Open our eyes to behold the wonderful things out of your word, we pray. And, Lord, today I pray that you would protect us from our enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to discourage us and hold us down. But, Lord, you've broken the chains of that slavery. You've set us free. And we are free to live in the Spirit. We're free to live in the fellowship of the saints. We're free to live with God our Father. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray now in Jesus' name that you would hear and answer these prayers in the way that best glorifies you. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, it's been relatively recent years, you know, as all of history, that you can take a DNA sample and prove who you were born to and who your ancestors are, where you came from. Many years ago, before we understood all that, I come from a city that celebrates old things, and Vance Havner, a guy I like to quote a lot, he was a pastor there once, and he said, if all you got to brag about is your ancestors, you're like a potato, best part of you is underground, right? So I thought I'd said that before, but thank you for laughing anyway. It's true. But where did we come from? Well, I inherited a lot from my parents. I inherited a lot from my ancestors, and really all of us are kind of immediately a product of our four grandparents, more than even our parents sometimes. And so we can determine all that, but we have died to who we are so God could raise us in who we are to become, and that is a child of God. So we are all adopted, and so we're going to see that in this passage today. And we're going to see that if God's our Father, certain ways that we ought to act, but there's also certain privileges that He's given us. Interesting how this part of this passage starts. In reality, I said this in Sunday school, one day some man said, hey, why don't we put numbers beside certain places and so it'd be easier to find them. And so they just made those up. And sometimes they got it wrong. And in reality, in a sense, we need to go back to verse 9 coming leading into this, because he's talking about that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. In verse 8 says that, verse 11 repeats it. But if Christ is in you, the Spirit gives us life, and we have the righteousness of Christ in us. And that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I hope I emphasized that enough last week, but that phrase is very, very, very stuck in my mind. It's in my forward thinking a lot. That we celebrate the resurrection at Easter especially, but we do it every week here. But just think about that. Jesus is a human dead in a rock tomb. The Holy Spirit came in and raised Him from the dead, and out of the tomb He came right through the rocks. The one who did that, the Holy Spirit, lives in your body. That's a truth of the Scripture. He lives also in the body of the church. Corporately, He lives with all of us together. That's why we come together. But you think about that, what excuses do we have not to follow God when God Himself lives with us? Right? That's an amen spot. Amen. And so we come into verse 12 out of 11, that the one who raised Jesus from the dead also gives life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in us. So we're already alive on the inside, even though our outer body, this physical body, can't last forever. It's going to pass away, but we have the future hope that God's going to resurrect us and reunite our soul and our body together. And so verse 12 comes along and says, so then, since the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are a debtor. Well, nobody likes to hear that. You ever got one of those bills in the mail that you forgot to pay or somehow got lost somewhere and all of a sudden you owe a whole lot more and they're going to cut off your lights or, you know, claim your firstborn or do something, you know, and you get a little bit worried about it. You're calling like, what can we do? We're sorry, you know, and you pay the bill and that's a good thing. That's what we ought to do. But we don't want to be in debt. In fact, that word is used in the common sense indicates someone who either figuratively, really or figuratively, it means you're delinquent in a payment. And morally, it's a transgression against God. So to be in debt, the Bible says, owe no man anything but love. You know, the two most important things in the Bible, after knowing who Christ is unity in the body and love for people, right? That's the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? These are the two most important things. And so we come together as a body, but we're not in debt to our body. We're not obligated to the flesh. In verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And Paul, and many times if you read through the New Testament, he'll come to something, it's like he takes a break and goes off a little bit. Like there are places where he just goes into a doxology. And this is one of those places where he says, so you're a debtor, but not to the flesh. And now he wants to explain that before he gets to what you are in debt to. So look at that. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What does it mean to live according to the flesh? It just means our human nature. The Bible uses this word flesh And we use it similarly today. But it can mean just this physical body I'm in, but it can also mean that that flesh, that thing that lives in us in chapter 7, that sin that still dwells with us, that desires sin, desires what tempts you, desires what you want to go after that is not what God wants you to use. And so it's used in the Bible a lot of times as our human nature rather than our redeemed life. And so that's how it's used here. We don't live in the flesh according to the flesh, because he says, here's the big warning in verse 13, if you do live that way, you're going to die. And he doesn't mean physically, he means spiritually. It might mean physically, but it also means spiritually. But if we live in the Spirit, verse 13, going into 14, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's a lot in that verse, right? I want to give you some references. We don't have anything up there today, but let me give you some references. How do you live according to the Spirit? And how do you kill the deeds of the body? Because that's put it to death. That means to kill it. And this is where killing is okay. You need to kill sin in your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. So you're not actually burning yourself on an altar, but I can tell you, if you put yourself on God's altar, it will get a little warm, okay? He is going to kill some stuff. And it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God is calling us to die to self and to be living in the Spirit, to live according to God, not according to the flesh. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5 says, so put to death, therefore, the things that remain on earth that are sinful. You can look it up, Colossians 3. Great chapter. Read the whole book. It's only a few chapters. You can get through it in just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6 talks about taking thoughts captive. And let me turn to that one. I should have copied it out, but let me turn to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you ought to write these down. And in verses 1 through 6, listen to what God says. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am absent. I beg of you that when I am present with you, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. And here's where he comes in. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Have you ever had a sin get a hold of you? Now, you don't have to answer out loud, because if everybody said yes at the same time, it might embarrass all of us, right? Because there have been times where you thought about something, you knew it was sin, you did it anyway. It's got a hold on you. If I asked in here of married couples, how many of you on your very first date knew you were going to marry them? There would be very few hands going up. But the longer you spent time with them, the more you fell in love with them, right? Sin's the same way. Nobody does that thing they shouldn't do the first time and then just go, oh, that's okay. You just start going more and more and more. I got 1,000 illustrations of that. I won't get into it. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy those strongholds. When sin gets a hold on you, the Spirit can bust those strongholds. And then he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. When sin comes into our mind, because you'll think about it before you do it, you just don't all of a sudden go, ooh, I just sinned. You thought about it before you did it, usually. And you got to forget God if you're going to sin, because if you could see God, you wouldn't want to do what's going to break fellowship with him. And so it says these things are raised up to keep us from the knowledge of God, and we take those thoughts captive. We grab them and choke them out, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In other words, we obey, and then we want to destroy every disobedience against God. That's what it means to put to death our flesh. Philippians 4 gives us a more positive look at that. And you know this passage, and it's not too long. The first four verses are good, but I'm going to jump in, I'm going to jump in on verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. Have joy in whatever your circumstances. You say, my circumstance is bad. How am I supposed to have joy? Well, first of all, you go into heaven when you die if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with other believers. You got a lot of things going for you. And so if something bad comes along, don't throw it all out the window just because things aren't going quite right. Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in, he says rejoice in the Lord. That's how we come to rejoicing. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, by the way, the guy who wrote that was in prison when he wrote it. Don't forget that part. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. By the way, we use that word wrong a lot today. Hey, is your family coming for Thanksgiving? Yeah, I'm so anxious to see them. No, you're eager to see them. Anxious means you're worried, okay? So he's saying, don't be worried about anything. Why? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard means builds a fort around our minds and ourselves, our hearts and our minds in Christ. And then he goes on to say, here's the positive. Hey, finally, brothers, if it's true, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, kill the sin and look at what God has done. I don't think it's easy to find that in movies, television, Facebook, TikTok, whatever, right? Where do we get that? I'm not saying all those are bad and there's all bad on them. There's good there. But we need to focus on God. We need to get our gaze on the Creator God, this God who is above creation but yet came into his creation to reveal himself to us through Christ and given us his word. And if we concentrate on him, if we think about him, we begin to see sin for what it is. Y'all remember when you were a kid, your mom said, you wash your hands, and you said, yeah, but that meant you turned on the water and slapped it one time and did this and went on in, and they go, let me look. You can do better than that, right? That's how sometimes we treat God. We're just like, well, I've got to read my Bible today. Let me see. Just open it up. I'll read that one. Okay, great. I read the Bible. Man, that's slapping the water. God wants us to get in here and take a bath in the water. He wants us submerged in his word. He wants us in it. And we want to help you do that. Coming in the fall, we're going to have Bible studies on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be looking forward to those, and we'll go deeper with God. In Galatians 5, 22, 24, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, mercy, and patience, and self-control. God gives us the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can overcome the works of the flesh. And so in Romans 8, Paul writes to us and that we have to put to death the things of our flesh in verse 13. Because when you do, you begin to really live. If you're not living in Christ, you're not really living. You're not living all that God wants you to have. And then he talks about us being sons and daughters of God. This is an awesome passage because this is where he comes back to verse 12 where he said, you are a debtor. Debtor to what? Well, here's what you are. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. In other words, you're in debt to God. Because he adopted you. That's what he goes on to say. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba or Abba, Father. A-B is the Hebrew word for God. This is the Aramaic word. And it was only used in the house, at home. You didn't have to call your father by some title or official name, and in a culture that maybe you had to do that outside the house, but in the house, that's dad, that's father, that's daddy, that's the sense of this word. And so God wants us in his house to call him Father. Now, he is the awesome creator of all things, and he sits above his creation, but he entered creation in Christ to adopt us into his family so we could say, Daddy, Father. Jesus told us to do that. Our Father who is in heaven. And this is the same word that he tells us to pray that way. It might not be in that particular passage, but that's what he tells us. We are debtors to the Spirit to live as Christ did. Since God saved us, the exchange is now I got to live like Christ lived. I've got to follow Christ. I'm telling you, for the past almost 100 years, we've been telling people, say this little prayer. It's 5 sentences long or so. And boom, you're in. Good job. You get to go to heaven. And then we just leave them alone. And praying that prayer doesn't save you. Following the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. Amen. Saying, I die to myself and I want to follow Christ. That's what brings you into fellowship with God. To give up everything here to gain everything to come is to follow God. To say everything I am, everything I will be, everything that I could ever obtain is all yours. I give it all to you. I had a speaker come when I was in school, hand out a little card. It had 3 big A's on it, and it wasn't AAA car thing, and it wasn't Alcoholics Anonymous. It said, anything, anytime, anywhere, follow God. And that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what he's telling us in these verses. You're in debt to the Spirit because the Spirit is the power that brought you into fellowship with God and with the other saints. But notice verse 14, the word for. Remember last week, the word for appears 5 times. For, he's saying, because, why do you put the deeds put to death the deeds of the body? For you are led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you into sin. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into sin. Amen. Amen. Hey, he's not going to do that. So if you're walking with him, if you're close to the shepherd, you're not going to stray too far away because he can bring you back. And then that word for, the leading of the Holy Spirit is the proof that we're children. I mean, we want proof. How do I know I'm saved? Are you walking in the Spirit or aren't you? Now, you might can imitate the fruit of the Spirit in some way. Probably won't do it very well, but you can try to imitate it. But now you're just fooling yourself. Because it's not about what I do. It's about who lives in me. And that just becomes a natural outflow of Christ in my life. Right? You understand that? Hear what I'm saying? Because when we start making a list, we start going, okay, I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Well, if you have to do it, that's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is letting the Spirit fill you in such a way that your reaction is Christ-like. Amen. I'm going to use my coffee as an example again. If this cup was really full and I didn't have a lid on it and I hit it, what's going to come out? Coffee. If you're filled with the Spirit and something pops you, what's going to come out? Christ. Right? And if you don't go and get filled at home with your word, listen, I got 20 to 30, and sometimes I do it 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. That ain't enough for you. I can tell you it's not enough. All I'm trying to do is get you interested enough to go say, what does he say? What is in this book? What did God give us? And the leading of the Holy Spirit is proof that we're children, according to verse 14. And verse 15, another four, we didn't get a spirit of slavery. When God saved us, he didn't say, now here it goes, and put us in chains and get a whip and say, now you got to do this and you got to do that. And that's how man looks at it, right? What he did was, hey, I'm going to make you like me. Now, I'm not saying we are God, but we are to imitate Christ. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Now, I doubt anybody in here in their right mind would tell anybody, if just do what I do and you'll be acting like Jesus. But Paul did. Paul could say that. He was filled with the Spirit. He understood. And he's saying, if you, and there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament where Paul messed up even after salvation. But that's okay because he came back to Christ. He came back to repentance. There's also evidence that he repented every time he sinned. And so we have this spirit of adoption. Now, I want you to understand, I looked it up. Adoption was not practiced in the Jewish world. Now, I'm sure that people took in if a relative died, took in their children, took care of them, but it never became a legal thing. This is a legal transaction. And Paul is getting his analogy from the Greco-Roman world that did adopt, and many times would adopt, their own slaves. And the spirit you receive at salvation is the consciousness that you are adopted by God, that you used to belong to the devil, and now you belong to Christ. You belong to God the Father. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Colossians chapter 1, read that. He took you out of that darkness and put you into the light. You are in the world of Christ now, in the world of God. But in adoption, all previous relationships are severed. You hear me talk about my cousin all the time that was a policeman. He was state law enforcement. Got a ton of illustrations because of him. His last name was Watley. His real dad's last name was Watley. He adopted his adopted father's last name, which is Stewart. And so he became Michael Stewart Watley. And he only did that. I don't know why he did that, but that's what he did. But guess what? He had a new dad. It was my uncle. And he was always my cousin and my uncle's son. That helped me when I ran into a cop once. But anyway, that's another story. You see, the new father exercises authority over those children as his own son, and the son enters into responsibilities and privileges of the new father, of a natural son. He doesn't get less. He gets equal to any other son. You following that? That's the world that Paul is speaking into and saying, listen, God has adopted you. All these old things are gone, and now you are a joint heir with Christ in God the Father. And so we say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, not disrespectfully, but a cry of love, a cry of gratefulness, a cry that God loved us enough to save us. And it was, as I said, the word Abba or Abba was primarily used in the family circle. Not out in public, but in the family circle. We come in here to cry out, Daddy, Father, as a body together, amen? As we are all one in Him, and we ought to act like we are one in Him. Because we are sons and daughters, and the word used in the English Bible means both sons and daughters. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are His children. What do children do? They act like their parents. It's the worst part of parenthood, when they start looking and acting like you. Right? You go, oh man, I thought I got... You see yourself many times in your kids, don't you? Yeah, we do. And that's really a joy. I'm kind of being humorous, but they pick up everything, right? And they will do it. And God, He wants us to pick up everything from Him. So what do we inherit? We are co-heirs with Christ. All that Christ claims is His will belong to all of us as well. Phillips, that's how he translated this verse, a guy named Phillips. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. It almost sounds sacrilegious to say that, but that's what Jesus said. That's what the scripture says. That God is our Father and Jesus is our brother. Now, we're not God. We're never going to be God. There's false teaching out there about that. The name it, claim it, faith movement guys, that's what they claim, that they are God. They're not. Only God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God. But I have been adopted into His family. And I get the same rights and privileges as the Son. When you pray, a lost person can get the answer no. But it takes a son to get yes from Dad. And when we go before God, Father, here's my request. And He helps us to know how to pray. And then when we don't pray like we ought, the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers in a way that He wanted us to pray to start with. Children of God know who Dad is, and they rest in that. And then this passage ends in a kind of should be to you, troubling verse. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that, oh, wait, there's a condition, that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, provided that, your sons of God, provided that you will suffer with him. Wait a minute, hold on. Do I have to go get crucified on a cross? No, that's not exactly what he's saying. That may be possible. It was possible for Peter. It was possible for Andrew. They both were crucified. But how are we suffering with Christ? The very trials of life, with sin coming upon us. And Jesus suffered in that body, in that mortal body, because he's limited to time and space. He acted like a human, even though he was truly God. He limited himself to act as a human in those days, depending on the Holy Spirit. And we do not share in the redemptive suffering of Christ, but we do share in the consequences of our opposition to the world and from the world. He came to save us. And if you act saved, you'll get persecution. If you act saved, it may be minor, especially in America. You might get people ridiculing you. You might get somebody that yells at you. Occasionally, somebody might want to fight you. I've seen all those things in my own life. But that's not suffering like Christ, because he's going to go on to say the present suffering is not worthy to be compared. The rest of the chapter, this is the problem going through Romans at a block at a time, because it's coming to even more about it. And so go home and read the rest of the chapter and keep reading. But you're going to be glorified with him if you suffer with him. Listen, remember what I said at the beginning. I'm not saying you can't be saved by praying a simple prayer, because the thief prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? The thief prayed, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The poor guy in the tabernacle prayed, in the temple prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, they're justified. Acknowledge it, but it's acknowledging your sin and turning to God and saying, you can have all of me. But if God's going to have all of you, you're going to be different and act different, and you're going to suffer in this world. And if you're not suffering in this world, you might ought to check it out. How am I living? Have I talked about Jesus to anybody? Have I shown an example of living a godly life? Do people recognize that? There's an old saying that I really like. You know, there's some people's name you can say, and you got to either pucker or duck, because people either love them or hate them, right? I'll tell you, Christ is that dividing line. Some people will want to swing on you, and some people want to kiss you and say, tell me more. And so we have to suffer through the persecution side to find those that God wants us to help bring them into redemptive relationship with God. So, if God's your Father, you got all the power of heaven at your disposal to live the life God asks you to live. Understand that. God will move the furthest star to get his will done in your life. He'll do whatever it takes. And you have access to that. This is what God calls you to. And whatever he calls you to, he will empower you to do it. We used to say God never orders off the menu if he doesn't pay for it. And he's come into your life, and he said, this is what I want from you. He's going to empower you to do it, and it will be a joy. It'll be a delight. We are called to overcome sin, live close to God, and to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And if you're just walking with Christ when you show up on Sunday, you're missing the best part. This has been a tough week. Let's celebrate together and go get them again, right? This is, I don't want to call it a pep rally, but this can become a pep rally. This is recharging the battery. This is getting we need closer fellowship in the church, don't we? Yes, we do. We need to know each other's struggles, each other's pains, each other's joys, all of those things, so we can pray for each other, help. I've had people this past month just go out of their way to help me, asking nothing in return. It's moving, and I thank God for those people. Just because my mother-in-law broke her ankle, and she's 83, and Janice had to take care of her, and people don't think I can cook, and it's great. And it's a joy. And in all of our ups and downs and trials, we need each other. We need to be able to say to each other, hey, are you going through something rough? I think I got a little extra help for you here if you need me. Or to go to somebody and say, hey, brother, I see this in your life. The Bible says you see a brother caught in a fault. Restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, meekness, so you don't also become a castaway. We all are in danger. So we all going, hey, we're in danger. Let's get together so that we can help each other in the struggle. And we need to love people. We need to love people that have been trapped by our enemy. And we see people in our modern world today that have gone to crazy long degrees to try to get rid of the image of God in their life. And they need Christ so desperately. And God called us to love them and give them the gospel. Amen? He's called us to love each other. He's called us to love God first, love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're not doing that, we're not walking in the Spirit. Because you can fake it, but you ain't gonna make it. So we have to literally get to know God, and then His Spirit will work in us all the things. He'll produce the fruit, and all we have to do is be willing to let Him in to do it.